the worst storm you've been through? I guess this is hurricane season, you know, with all the rain and all the flooding. And what was it, like a couple of weeks, last week it was like 4 storms in 1 week. It's like you get a whole family, but Faye, it was Gustav, what was Ike? What was after Ike? Josephine. Man, all these storms coming all the way up to the United States. How about you? What's the worst storm you've been through? For me, one of the bigger storms was when I was growing up. I was 8 years old. I was living in Hong Kong at the time. And our family rented like an apartment. We lived there for years. But it was on the 4th floor. And back in those days, that's a tall building, 4th floor. And we had a whole row of windows. And our apartment sat right at, you know, facing the harbor. And a typhoon, what they call hurricanes in Hong Kong, came through Hong Kong, and the eye of the storm passed right over our house, and it blew out all the windows. Well, a typhoon that was like a Category 3 or 4 typhoon or a hurricane. It just blew out all the windows, sucked out all the curtains and drapes, sucked out stuff. All the rain came in, flooded our house, flooded our apartment. Can you believe that? It's on the 4th floor. It was so flooded, everything was damaged. We had hardwood floors. All the floorboards just floated up. All the books, everything we had was water damaged. That was pretty rough. But still, it's nothing compared to 2 years ago for me. 2 years ago, on a windless day, for me sitting there in the doctor's office and hearing these 3 words, "You have cancer." Knocked the wind right out of me. What's the worst storm have you been through? That was my worst storm. Of course, I've been through other storms as well. I mean, storms like other health scares or heartbreaks. That's a storm. Breaking a leg, that's a storm. Breaking the bank, you know, some of you have done that. Or just being too slow and, you know, putting the brakes in your car. All these things are storms. They bring a lot of anxiety, they bring a lot of worry, they bring a lot of fretting. Instead of asking you what's the worst storm you've gone through, let me ask you, what storm are you going through right now? Before we interact with God's word, let me just pray for us really quickly. God, we ask that you would speak to us. While praying about this, Lord God, I just sense that you told me that maybe there are people in here today who are going through a storm right now. We pray, Lord, that you would speak words of comfort, words of assurance, and words of even warning to maybe that one person here. Or maybe to all of us. Maybe all of us need to hear this right now as we get ready for a storm. Help me, Lord God, even through faltering lips, not just to preach a sermon, but to preach a message. Now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts, Lord God, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn in your Bible with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, we're looking at almost the whole chapter, and just now our sister Christy read very eloquently for us the first 16 verses. Now last week we started on this series, and last week we covered 5 verses, and I gave you a very brief overview of this whole book. You know Jonah, the reluctant missionary. God calls him to go to Nineveh and preach against it. Instead, he goes the other direction, to Tarshish, to run away not just from his task, but from the Lord. And we read in the first couple of verses, he hires a ship. He pays for the whole fare and runs away from God. Then in verse 4, we see that God sends a storm. You know, remember last week we talked about how the book of Jonah is like, it's a description of God playing chess with a guy. God tells him to do something. Well, the guy actually does something else. Then God does something else. And then a counter move. Jonah does something else. Jonah runs away and God sends a storm. Now, it's easy to draw the obvious conclusion. The obvious conclusion, anybody, I mean, if you watch VeggieTales, you'd be able to draw the conclusion. It's not good to resist God. Right? Everybody can draw the conclusion right here in chapter 1. It's not good to resist God's call. It's not good to resist God's will. And also we see in chapter 1, God's servant, God's people, when living in disobedience, becomes not a blessing but a curse, just as Jonah was when he was in this boat. No, he was God's servant, he was supposed to bring blessing. He was a prophet who was supposed to speak God's word, but instead he brought a curse upon all these people who were sailing with him. Now, these are, of course, obvious observations. And today, instead of focusing on Jonah, my friends, instead of focusing on this guy who ran away from God, I'd like to draw your attention in chapter 1 to the sailors instead. The sailors, yes. The insignificant actors in this divine drama. If you actually look at chapter 1, their dialogue, their conversation with Jonah is the only major discourse, dialogue, recorded in the whole book. Jonah didn't speak to anybody else. Now, he spoke to a lot of people, but it's not recorded in these four chapters in this book. There's no dialogue, no back-and-forth conversation. The only back-and-forth conversation is really in chapter 1, where Jonah spoke to these very insignificant people that we usually gloss over. We don't really pay much attention to these people because they're not really the main actors. Jonah was the main actor. Of course, God was the main actor, even the fish, the people in Nineveh, the worm. But who would really think about these sailors? And as I was looking at this book, I was thinking, I had to read it a couple of times, and I started wondering, why did God even bother involving these sailors? Why do you involve? No, these are people, sailors probably from they're in the Gentile nation, Phoenicians. God, if he really wanted just to deal with Jonah, he didn't have to involve these other guys. While Jonah's traveling down to Joppa, or Jaffa today, just to sail to Tarshish, God could have just intercepted him like a football, just caught him and just turned him around. God didn't have to involve these sailors. Or let's say even God needed a fish. Well, as Jonah was hobbling along to Joppa, and as he boarded the boat, how about before he boarded the boat, God could have just sent a tornado, boom, just taking him down just to the ocean right there, and the fish could be waiting right there at the dock. Right? That could have just bypassed this whole discourse with Jonah on the boat. Now, I don't think it's random here that there's this whole episode with the sailors. I think here that the storm really was a revelation of God to these sailors specifically. It's also, of course, a revelation to us because it's recorded here. And I think in a way, God is saying that there's no one too insignificant. You may feel like, yeah, I'm no Jonah. I'm no missionary. I'm no pastor. I'm no super Christian. Or you may feel like, I'm not really in the mission field. I already know Jesus. I'm not like Nineveh. I'm not those very evil people. But maybe you feel like these sailors today. No, you're going along for the ride, and you don't feel that God's going to really speak something to you or say something to you, but he does. Because God is saying that you are significant too. And he has a message for you. And sometimes the message comes through a storm. Now, when we look at the storm, especially this storm, I think God causes the sailors and all of us to ask a couple of questions of ourselves. Number one, we ask, what am I afraid of? God wants us to address our fear. If you look at verse 5, now because of the storm, verse 5 it says, all the sailors were afraid. God brings a storm, and all the sailors were afraid. Now, the Hebrew word here for afraid, fear, yare. Yare, that's the word. And I just want to point that out because it happens a couple of times in this passage. And every time it's about something different, and it increases in intensity. But let me just point this out. Verse 5, all the sailors were yare. They're fearful because of the storm. A couple of days ago, we commemorated the 7th anniversary of 9/11. On September 11, of course, people paused for a moment of silence to remember what happened. Now, some of you were too young, so you don't remember, right? Alice, you were like 5. I remember Leon, you were in 7th grade. I remember vividly that Leon. So some of you college students, you were in middle school when this happened, 70 years ago. So I'm starting to forget what it was like. So this past Thursday, late at night, I plopped myself in front of the TV and I watched that show called 102 Minutes That Changed America. It's on Discovery Channel, and they spliced all these videotapes, home videotapes, of what happened that morning of September 11th together. And I relived the horror. I relived the fear, the uncertainty, the anguish of watching the towers get blown up as the planes flew into them. I watched in horror, actually for the first time, seeing people hurling themselves off the Twin Towers. A lot of people died that day. And I think I already started to forget. But now I remember it's scary. It's fearful. I had that Hebrew word yare inside of me. Friends, what are we afraid of? These days, I'm sure that a lot of people would say, we're afraid of terrorists. We're afraid of people who would come and bomb us, kill us. We're afraid of terrorism. In fact, there are movies made of that. The whole TV series 24, which has disappeared, and it was based on that, terrorism. Ben Affleck starred in the movie Some of All Fears. Fear. We think about terrorism. But are we really that afraid of terrorism? Is that the end of our fear? I don't think so. About 3,200 people died that day on 9/11, 7 years ago. They died a horrible death. And I think we put a lot of emphasis on it because they all died together on that one day, in that almost 2 hours time period. And just the intensity of all these people suddenly dying just scares us. But if you really think about it, I looked up the figures. Every day, 146,000 people die in this world. Every day. About 146,000 people die in this world. And so everybody, some of them die very violent deaths. Some people die of terrorism. Some people die because of murder. Some people die because of cancer, heart disease. Or some people die very peacefully. But regardless, each of those 146,000 people, they face their personal 911, their personal 9/11 at their death. So I don't think that we're really scared of terrorism. I think it's really not the massive dying, but just the dying part. Death probably is that thing that scares us. But I was thinking as well, because I had to deal with death because I faced cancer. Don't we all have to face it someday? Isn't death a part of life? No, you're born, you grow older and older, and you get sick, and one day, hopefully very late in your life, most people die. Most people do. So is death really that the end of our fear? That one thing that's sitting in the back of our heads, scaring us? I think so, for a lot of people. But I think there's even more, something more to the thing that we are fearful of. I think we're really afraid of the unknown. Because Christians Christians know about death, about God, but we're still afraid. I think we are really afraid of being not in control. Storms are scary because we cannot control them. I couldn't control cancer. When I had was diagnosed with cancer, I knew that I was, for one time in my life, I could not control something. And of course, when a typhoon or hurricane sweeps through your house, you cannot control it. I think it's really the unknown that we're scared of. There's a story about a stormy evening. There was a hurricane, and there was thunder, lightning, and a mother was trying to put her little son to bed. She tucked her in, and it was thunder and lightning outside, and the little boy was obviously scared. So with a shaky voice, he said, "Mommy, would you stay with me in this room all night?" The mother looked at him lovingly and gave him a big hug and assurance, and with a gentle voice, she said, "Sorry, honey, I can't. I have to sleep in Daddy's room." A moment of silence passed, and you heard again the little shaky voice said, "That big sissy." We are scared of the unknown. What is there really to be afraid of in storms? Thunderstorms. But even big people are scared because of the unknown. Because somehow we feel that maybe there is some force out there, or maybe we call it fate, or something that we cannot control, something even malevolent, an impersonal force, or a very personal but bad force, sucking us into an abyss, the abyss of suffering and doom. And I think that's what Hollywood is all about when it comes to horror movies. It scares even Christians because for moments we get sucked into this movie or into this novel, into this TV episode, and we think that life is controlled by something that is impersonal or evil. And we're going to be stabbed to death, or we're going to be sliced to death, or we're going to be even suffer something worse than death. I think it's really the fear of the unknown. The sailors had the yare because of the storm. They cannot control it. From the Bible, Jonah presents a different kind of fear. If you look at verse 9 with me, here Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The word worship, guess what word it is? What Hebrew word is translated here as worship? It's the same word, yare. Jonah is saying, "I fear God. I fear God." Whereas the whole world says, "I fear death. I fear terrorists. I fear the unknown. I fear goblins and Freddy Kruegers and Jasons who will murder us." Is that Jason? What do you call them? Yeah. The Bible presents the person we ought to fear, God Himself. Now, later on in verse 10, after the sailors found out about Jonah's rebellion, it says in verse 10, "This terrified them." Again, the word yare comes, but it's actually more. Literally translated, it says, the men feared a great fear. The yare, a big, gadol fear. They were even more terrified about this God than about the storm. And later on, when God actually answered their prayers, when they threw Jonah overboard and the sea suddenly calmed, there was even greater fear. And it says here in verse 16, "At this the men greatly feared the Lord." Again, yare. Yare, a gadol yare. Fearing, a big fear. The Bible presents to us that there is more to fear than just death. There's more to fear than just the unknown. There's more to fear than just all these ghosts and goblins and demons. We ought to fear God. Even Jesus said this in the Gospel of Luke. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus says, fear God. Fear God. And of course, we're not talking about shuddering in fear because God's going to kill us and torture us. But the fear that is translated as reverence, a godly respect. The Bible actually says to us, people who fear men too much or people who fear things too much really have too little fear of God. Once you actually have the right kind of fear in God, you don't have to be afraid of anything else. Because Jesus continues and says, Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And Jesus then says, don't be afraid. The same word that's translated as fear God. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. You are worth more than many sparrows. So on the one hand, Jesus is saying, fear God. On the other hand, says, if you fear God, don't be afraid, because God will take care of you. The reason why we're scared, when storms come up, the fear comes because we don't know who's in charge. We have lost a sense of control. But the Bible presents to us that God is in control. And we don't have to be afraid because God is good. Now, if you remember the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Narnia, remember the two beavers, Mr. Beaver and Mrs. Beaver. And remember there's a part in the story where Lucy, the youngest of the siblings, and the sister, what's her name? Susan. Susan and Lucy, they were talking with Mr. Beaver and Mrs. Beaver. They're talking about Aslan, the great lion, who's, of course, figuratively Christ. And they're talking about this lion, and Susan, the oldest sister, says, well, I'm going to be very scared about meeting a lion. And Mrs. Beaver said, of course you should be. You know, anyone meeting Aslan and not having their knees knocked together is either really brave, braver than other people, or is just silly. And then Lucy, the youngest daughter, the youngest of the siblings, said, then isn't, let's look on. Next slide. Lucy says, then isn't he safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's the kind of fear we ought to give to God. Not the fear that makes you cower as a slave. Not the fear that makes you afraid for your life, but the godly fear that you respect him as your king. He's not safe, but he's in control. He's not safe, but he's good. So what storm are you going through right now? Are you asking that question, what am I afraid of? Are you placing your fear in the wrong thing, on the wrong person? Fear God. It will make you fear anything else less. Okay, very quickly now, let's move on. A couple other questions when we face storms. Second question, what am I hiding? What am I hiding? We're really addressing, let me just call it the fugitive. Verse 12, you look at this passage. Jonah says to the sailors, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, the storm we read in this Bible story says it's really come as a result of the sailors harboring a fugitive, a renegade, somebody who's running away from God, somebody who is actually not in the right relationship with God. When they had this guy on board the boat, the storm came as a punishment, saying, like, no, cast it out, cast it out. So a storm really asks us, is there something we're hiding in our lives? You can even ask, why is there suffering in the world? Because of fugitives. Because of things that we have done wrong in our lives. Now, you can trace everything, any suffering, really, to sin. Now, you can even trace like heart disease. Somebody actually dies in a heart attack. You say, well, why did that happen? That person is so innocent. But you can think about, okay, the person did not treat himself well, eating all the wrong foods, not exercising, stressing out, getting high blood pressure, and all that stuff. That causes suffering. You can trace that to human beings or cancer. When I had cancer, I could trace a lot of things. And people say, no, you can't blame yourself, but you could. My genes might be bad. My diet could be poor. Maybe I don't exercise enough. Maybe I stress out too much. Maybe because of pollution. Now you trace it, maybe it's not just that person's, something wrong with that person. It could be a general sin in the whole world, pollution. How many of us are really that culprit for causing pollution? Other people, and all of us do, right? It's part of the human situation. So in the Bible it says that this is the fallen nature of the world. That causes suffering. That causes pain and headache and heartache in the world. You think about, like, what are the origin of storms? Even the whole world that causes suffering, storms came as a result of the fall, of human sin. Wow. Let me just point this to you. Genesis chapter 3. Remember the moment when Adam and Eve sinned? And they ate the fruit that they were not supposed to? And they were hiding from God? Remember what does it say in verse 3? It says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, most of us, when we actually read this passage, would say, yeah, they're hiding, and God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Like God was going like, oh, da-da, da-da. No, God is just walking like, oh, it's so cool in the garden. And that's why the man and the woman hid. Come on! Why would Adam and Eve hide if God were just walking along in the garden in the cool of the day? You know, they're saying, yeah, guilty conscience. No. The word cool of the day is a mistranslation. The word cool, ruah, is translated in another part of the Bible. Let's read 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19, remember the story of Elijah when God told him to go to a cave, that God would speak to him. He thought God would come to him in the earthquake and the wind and the fire. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. The word there, wind, ruah, is the same word as in the Genesis part where it talks about the cool of the day. Now, I'm sorry, what am I doing by bringing this up to you? When Adam and Eve sinned, God was not walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There was a huge tempest brewing. There was a huge wind blowing. Everything broke loose as the man and the woman sinned against the Lord. That's why they were hiding. That's why they were scared. Storms come because of sin in our lives. Things that we hide behind God or hide in the hearts from God. Some years ago, there was a newspaper story about an old lady who lived in South Florida by a pond. They lived in one of the places called a Big Cypress Creek, I think. It said this woman lived in a little house next to a pond. And inside this pond was an alligator. The woman, every morning, would just go to the pond to get water. But the alligator never bothered her, and she never bothered the alligator. One day, as she went out to get water from the pond, just as she would every day, as she was drawing water from the pond, the alligator swam below, shot up, grabbed her hand. The woman frantically tried to shake it off. In the end, the alligator tore off her hand. Bleeding profusely, she crawled back into her house, called for help, and they saved her. Later on, park rangers came, found the alligator, and killed it. When they cut open the alligator, sure enough, they found the woman's hand. And the park rangers concluded by saying, alligators are most dangerous when they lose their fear of humans. usually alligators, when they see humans, they're afraid. They run away. But they're the most dangerous. They're most dangerous when they lose their fear of humans. And by tolerating this alligator in her pond, the woman unknowingly gave it permission to attack. Jonah was like that alligator. Jonah was running away from the Lord, something that's hidden on that boat, something that was dormant in that boat. Jonah was actually sleeping down in the down below deck. God came. And sometimes God comes to us in the storm because there's something in our lives that we're hiding from Him. And He wants to shake us up and say, what is it? If you search your heart, you will know what it is. God says, what is that fugitive you're hiding? What alligator lies in your pond? Last question. When storms come, God asks us, what are you afraid of? He addresses our fear. He says, what are you hiding? He addresses the fugitive. Last question. He says, what are you going to do? It really deals with your faith. Now, in light of the dire circumstances on the boat, what did the sailors do? Look in verse 5. When the storm first hit, they said, each cried out to his God. And then it says later on in verse 5, they threw cargo into the sea. They tried to help themselves. When the storm comes, we all try to help ourselves. We try to do something to get ourselves out of this danger. And that's what the sailors did. They cried out to their own God. And even so, none of their gods came to the rescue. And you can actually cry out to all your other gods. They will not save you. Verse 12, Jonah said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Now, here God's messenger, the missionary that was supposed to go to Nineveh, actually speaks words of life to the sailors. It says, the only thing you can do is pick me up, throw me into the ocean, and then it will calm down. But what do they do instead? Verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. Jonah already said, hey, pick me up, throw me into the ocean. Instead, they tried to row back to land. Brothers and sisters, my friends, disobedience against God never solves anything. When God says, do something, do it. Sin has to be removed. Jesus has already paved the way. The ball is in our court. Maybe God is saying to some of us today, what are you going to do? Jesus has already died on the cross. You have to make that decision now. What are you going to do with your life? What do you really believe in? Do you believe in yourself, or do you believe in what God has told you? Now, I was thinking about Jonah. Or let's just equate him with like a parable. Jonah is that sin hidden in our lives, and we're thinking, well, now it's identified. Wouldn't it just go away on its own? And I was thinking about Jonah. You know, Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the ocean. Why didn't Jonah just pick himself up, go to the edge of the boat, and jump overboard? Wouldn't that just save everybody and just give everybody a good, better time? He just says it. He identifies it, but he doesn't do anything. The same with the sin in our lives. It's identified, but it will not get rid of itself. We are the ones who have to do something about it. Be it the change of an attitude, giving up of a relationship, casting out a sin. There's something you and I today have to do. What is it? We often say that we have faith in God. Faith is not just believing. Faith includes action. Without action, because what you believe drives your action. Without action, your belief is futile. It's in vain. After 9/11, 7 years ago, didn't we say that we're all going to be different? Well, some of you are too young, so you don't remember. After that big storm, didn't all Americans, especially New Yorkers and New Jerseyans, didn't we say that we have to become different? We have to be more brotherly. we have to be more religious. So people actually flooded the churches for a couple of weeks. And we have to be more vigilant against terrorists. 7 years later, how are we doing? Have we really become different? This past Thursday, I listened to a news report. They were asking the NYPD commissioner, Ray Kelly, asking him, Commissioner Kelly, are we safe? That's the guy in the white. And he said, we are safer. And he said these words, which actually scared me to the bone. He said, we believe that the terrorists are just waiting. The terrorists are waiting for us to become complacent. Because they know that we will. It's part of our human nature to get all fired up and say, I'm going to be vigilant. I'm going to turn to God. But we're not going to be good to our word. We're going to forget to take action. We forget to become obedient. God tells us sometimes, my friends, to do something that we don't understand. To throw a guy overboard, and it's against all these sailors knew. They said, this is a servant of God then. Why would we do that? But God says, throw this guy overboard, and we can't comprehend it, and yet still God says, do it. Same thing with Jesus, this man hanging on the cross 2,000 years ago. And God says, believe in him, trust in him, and you will have life. It's just as puzzling. It's just as hard to fathom. And still God says, the ball is in your court. Today, you have to take action. In the Midwest, there was, I told the story before, a huge storm came through, a huge hurricane. And there was this little town in the middle of a valley between two rivers, and both rivers overflooded the banks, and there was a mass evacuation. All the people left that area, except for this one old man in this house, and he said that, I believe God will save me. I have faith in God that he will protect me from and deliver me from the storm. Very soon, the water kept coming, and the roads started to get flooded. No cars could get to him. And he kept praying, God save me, God save me, God save me from this flood. And outside the window, he saw a 4x4, an SUV pull up, a truck, actually. And the guy shouts out to him and says, sir, come with me. Come with me while you have the chance. And the guy says, no, don't worry. I believe God will save me. I have faith in God to deliver me. And the guy says, oh, you sure? And the guy drove off. He kept praying, God, please save me, deliver me from this storm. And the waters kept coming in. The storm kept getting bigger and bigger. The water flooded into his house. It started going higher and higher. The man started to climb onto his kitchen table. And he knelt there and prayed, God, save me. Please deliver me. Now there's water all over the place. And he looked out the window and he saw a boat. The guy came over and said, sir, I can rescue you. Come over to the boat. The old man says, no, thank you. I'm okay. God will save me. I believe God will deliver me. And the guy, of course, in the boat left. And he kept praying and praying. The water kept rising and rising. And eventually the man had to climb all the way to the rooftop. And he was still praying, God, I know that this is bad, it looks bad, but I know that you can still pull through. You will deliver me from the storm. And then he hears, he sees the helicopter up there. The helicopter hovers right over him and drops a ladder. He says, go away, you're blowing me off my roof. God will save me, I don't need you, go save someone else. The helicopter couldn't stay there forever, so the helicopter left. Eventually, the water came so high and engulfed the whole house, and the old man drowned. Next thing he knew, he was in heaven, and he saw God and says, God, you let me down. I was praying. I knew that you could save me. I was praying that you would deliver me from this flood, yet you allowed me to drown. And God said to him, yeah, I did hear you. I sent the truck. I sent the boat. I sent the helicopter. Why did you send them away? Is God saying something to you today? Something you need to do to deliver yourself from the storm? Cast Away was one of my favorite movies, and that's why I titled this sermon, Cast Away. When it first came out, I was really excited, even before it came out, because I like Tom Hanks. But I especially love survivor movies. I'm really a nut for surviving in the wilderness, starting on my own fire and all that stuff. So I really looked forward to this movie, and I was at the haircutters, the stylist, whatever you call it, barbershop, a Chinese barbershop. And I, back then, it was like year 2000, right before the movie came out, I saw like a review in the Chinese newspaper, and I looked at it, and I started to giggle because they had a big picture of Tom Hanks. Below it says Castaway, and in Chinese they had the translation. And it says, what does it say? Pao kai yi qie. Pao hua ye cai, you know. Literally in Chinese it means to throw off everything. They took the words castaway literally and says throw away everything. It's like, these people don't know what they're talking about. Because the word castaway, and then I realized that castaway, really the director or the people who put this movie together, really was playing on a pun. The pun is that castaway really means somebody who's shipwrecked, somebody who's abandoned, like on a desert island. That's called a castaway. And that's what Chuck Nolan, the character that Tom Hanks played, was. He was stranded on the desert island. But then the word says cast away, which these Chinese editors wrongly mistranslated, wrongly translated, to throw off everything. And I was thinking about this, and I realized that movie was about that, to throw off everything. I love that movie because Tom Hanks lost a lot of weight, and that gives me hope. He was stranded, and for this actor to actually stuff himself so he was actually this big guy working for FedEx as an executive, stranded on an island, and because there was no food and there was no water and all that, he had to hunt for everything. After a couple of years, he lost all that weight, and Tom Hanks actually did a great job. He became emaciated, and I'm thinking, wow, he cast off everything. He casts all his fat away. But I think the movie was not just about casting their weight off. Chuck Nolan, this FedEx executive Tom Hanks played, he was so caught up with schedules, with time. All that stuff eventually had to be cast away. You know, there he's actually writing on the rock. Every day he had to put a chalk mark because he didn't have a watch anymore. All the things that he held on to so much about work, about money, about time, about schedules, all those type A personalities, eventually, because of survival, he had to cast them aside. I think one of the most memorable scenes for me was when he first was stranded in the desert island, and he was in a cave. And you remember that scene where he still had a pocket flashlight? And just clicking it on, clicking it off, and just kind of shining that on his one thing that kept him alive, a picture of his girlfriend. And he just pointed that flashlight at the picture. And that one scene showed us as that flashlight flickered and grew dimmer and dimmer until it was all black. At that point of the movie, we realize that that flashlight represented that last glimmer of hope, that thing that we're holding on to. That's technology. It's something that when you go into the dark, you want to see so you'll be in control. Chuck Nolan, at that point, lost all control. And he had to come to realization of what is really real. That's what the movie was about, casting away all those prejudices, all those likes, all that control. And today God is saying that if you're going through a storm, there's something you need to cast aside as well. What do you fear today? What do you hide? What do you have to do? God says to you and to me, trust me. Let go. Let's pray. God, I don't know what that that word was, who that word was for. Who's going through that storm? Indeed, I go through that. I go through storms very periodically. Maybe that word was for me. But maybe there's somebody in here, Lord God, who's going through a personal storm right now. They're speaking words of hope. You're saying, don't fear. Fear me. Trust in me. I'm a good God. I will take care of you. Maybe there's somebody in here who needs to hear that word. What sin am I hiding? And God, you're pointing out that Jonah in our boat. And you're saying that that thing needs to go. It won't jump off the boat by itself. And maybe you're saying to that person here, give it up. Lord God, maybe that person will know what that is. I can't pinpoint what that Jonah is, but maybe we all know what that Jonah is in our lives. Help us, O Lord God, today to realize that you're in control. You tell us to trust in you, to let go of control, because you're a good God. So by your grace, O Lord God, we will do that. We will let go and let you. In Jesus' name.